A well-rounded ministry, number 14 in the 1 Timothy series. This exposition of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10 by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 3rd, 2019.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed and encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear. And more important, may we heed the truth of your word. May we order our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These are in important days. Days when important questions are being asked. We're looking at and thinking about ministry, not in the church in general. Church growth specialists, church futurists, theologians, pastors, people in the pew, all asking, what should the ministry of the church look like? And how should the ministry of the church differ today than in days past? How is the church in the 21st century different from that of the 20th century? What about church buildings? Are church buildings a thing of the past? There are some countries where they're not even allowing for permits to build church buildings. So churches are having to come up with other things. How do we meet that challenge? Is a church building even necessary in today's world? That's a legitimate question. Does preaching still have a role to play in the church today? What about liturgy? Should we use liturgy, not use liturgy? What about evangelism? What should evangelism look like? How should we be doing evangelism in the 21st century? What about the whole notion of Christendom? Is that a thing of the past? Is that something that we need to bury and move on, or does it still have a role to play? Is that something that we should be considering? What about denominations? Will denominations survive? Those are important questions. Those are questions that are necessary, questions that ought to be asked, that ought to be considered. I also think it's essential for us as a local church, as Trinity Baptist Church here on the corner of 41st and Union, here in the heart of the West Side, we need to be asking ourselves, what is it we are to be about? What is it that God has called us to do? What is the ministry that the Lord has given to us? What's God called us to do? I'm convinced that at the very heart, at the center of what God calls us to do as a church is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of God in Christ. We are to preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God. That's our subject matter. We are to exhort, we are to encourage, we are to rebuke, we are to strengthen, and we are to equip. We are to see ourselves as the heralds of another's message. The message we proclaim is not ours. We are under orders from our king, and we are called to declare his message. So, if it's not our message, then we have no right to mess with it. If it's not our message, we have no right to change it. We have no right to tweak it. We have no right to try and improve it. It's not our message. We are under orders to commanded to preach his message, to declare his truth. And I'm telling you, that's going to be critical in the days to come. Folks are facing issues that fly in the face of the revealed will of God. And if we don't stand the ground and preach the truth of the gospel, no one else will. This is essential to what God has called us to do. We must preach the gospel. But what does that ministry look like? How do we go about preaching the gospel? That's the subject in our text tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 3 down through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and again we're going to focus on verse 3 down through verse 10. Paul is writing from Macedonia. He's writing to Timothy, his young son in the ministry. He's writing to encourage him. He left him there as pastor, and he's got a difficult job. He's pastoring a church in a very cosmopolitan area with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of pagan notions, and he's called to declare the message of Christ in that pagan culture. So Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to remain strong. He tells Timothy that he needs to stand up to those who are in the church teaching false doctrine. There are false teachers there in the church at Ephesus. They're declaring things that are contrary to Scripture, and Paul tells Timothy he needs to stand up against that. He needs to speak against that. He needs to call these folks out, and he needs to call them out by name, but at the same time, he is to do so in love and in respect. He is called to ministry of prayer and ministry of the word. Paul outlines for Timothy the qualifications of those who will lead the church, and he tells him, these are the type of folks that you ought to set apart. These are the qualifications of those who would lead the church of Christ. He stated his purpose back in chapter 3, 14 and 15, basically saying, Timothy, here's how we do church. These are the things that ought to mark us as the church. This is how we go about our business. In our text tonight, he returns to the subject of false teachers. He also warns of the danger of consumerism or materialism, that desire, that drive for stuff. All that in mind, keep that in mind. Let's look beginning in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. A careful reading of this text reveals an important principle about ministry within the church, something we need to be keenly aware of and we need to focus on. A well-rounded ministry warns of the dangers of faulty faith while encouraging the pursuit of genuine godliness. The two-pronged ministry. We do need to warn. Part of the proclamation of the gospel, part of being faithful to preach the whole counsel of God, be faithful to the teaching of the Scripture, is that there is an element of warning. And yet at the same time, there must be charging, urging, pleading for people to pursue godliness. Paul is sounding a warning. At the same time, he's encouraging this pursuit of holiness. That's part of the ministry of the church. And we need to avoid that either-or kind of mentality. We can't think of it in terms of, well, primarily God has called us to sound the alarm. God has primarily called us to sound the warning. No, God's called us to sound the warning and to encourage godliness. It's called to both. It's not one or the other. There are other churches that say, oh, we're all about encouraging people. We don't want to get into those controversies. Again, it's not one or the other. It's both and. We're to be doing both of these things at the same time. The kind of preaching that's so prevalent in our day is dangerous. There's danger in this happy, upbeat, never say a discouraging word kind of preaching that you hear so common today. The preaching that says, peace, peace, when there really is no peace. And yet there's a danger in the hellfire and brimstone preaching that offers no hope. We are to rebuke, we're also to build up. We are to encourage, and yet we are to warn. Two things I want to point out as we work through this text. First of all, a faithful gospel ministry urgently sounds the alarm. That has to be part of our work, and that's found in verses 3 through 5. A well-rounded ministry preaches the good news by declaring the bad news. You can't understand, you can't really appreciate the good news of the gospel unless you put it in the context of the bad news. Until you understand that your soul is sick, until you understand that you're dead in trespass and sin, you won't appreciate the cure. If you don't have any idea that you're sick, how can you appreciate the need for the cure? So part of preaching the good news is to declare the bad news. Part of preaching the good news of the gospel is to preach the truth of the condition of men's souls, to tell them the truth about where they are in relationship to God, and to understand the significance of our sin and how our sin pervades every aspect of our lives. It is not a loving thing to tell a man not to worry if he has every reason to worry. There's no honor, there's no love in sitting down with somebody and patting them on the back and say, oh, really, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. If they don't know Christ, everything isn't fine. They're in the worst possible place, and they're in the greatest danger in all the world. It's not a loving thing to say peace if there's no reason for them to be at peace. So part of our ministry is to warn. Part of our ministry is to preach the truth of the gospel. Notice how Paul begins this section. Teach and urge these things. Now, depending on what translation you have, teach and urge these things may be connected to verse 2. That's where it is in the NIV and the King James, and I think the New American Standard. I'll put that at the end of verse 2. It's interesting. The ESV decided not to make a decision on that. So they put it in no man's land. It's between verse 2 and verse 3. Because they're not sure. Grammatically, where does it go? Grammatically, is it part of verse 2 or is it part of verse 3? Keep in mind, as Paul was penning this letter, he didn't put a little 2 and say, okay, verse 2, and write out, and then, okay, now I'm starting verse 3. He wrote a letter. Centuries later, they put chapter and verse. So, is this part of 2 or is this part of 3? Is he concluding a thought when he says this, or is he introducing a new thought? I'm convinced that Paul begins a new section. He's already talked about those things of dealing with different ages and how to treat different folks and groups within the church, and now he's moving on to a new section. Teach and urge these things. What things? The things that follow rather than the things that came before. Not that you don't urge and teach those things, but I think it's the focus. He's now zeroing in. Timothy, I want you to teach and urge these things. And the first thing he wants him to urge is that a ministry that minimizes the gospel bears bitter fruit. If you downplay or minimize or say it's not all that significant, the gospel of Christ, the fruit's very bitter. That's what he's describing in verse 3 down through verse 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and one that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, verse 3 through verse 5 is just one sentence in the Greek. He says, teach and urge these things. Recognize that there are those who teach a different doctrine. This is the same phrase we find back in chapter 1 and verse 3. These are the folks he told Timothy to stand up to. These are the very folks that he said, you've got to call them out on this. You've got to speak to it, and you've got to speak to it directly, because it is a different doctrine. It is a different gospel, and therefore it is a serious matter. The word that's used here is a word, heterodidaskalo. Hetero as in heterosexual, different kind, as opposed to homo, same kind. He's saying the issue is here, they're preaching a different kind of doctrine. It's not just that it's different. It's not just he has a different way of expressing it, or he's saying it in another way. He's saying it is of a different kind. It's contrary to sound doctrine. It's contrary to the teaching of Jesus, meaning the words of Jesus himself and the words about Jesus, the teaching of the early church. It's contrary. It's other than. It's different from, of another kind. These are teachings that deny the gospel, or at best, minimize the gospel. It's teaching that is inconsistent with godliness. It's teaching that leads away from godliness rather than to godliness. These false teachers are marginalizing Christ with their myths and their endless genealogies and their rigid discipline, all those things he addressed earlier. The heart of their message is, the heart of our message is the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise through his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection, his ascension. The declaration of Christ as the second Adam, as the son of Abraham, the true Israel, the ultimate son of David, the Lamb of God, that he is the hope of glory, that the Lord Jesus himself is our only hope in this life or in the life to come. The problem is these false teachers, with their contrary doctrine, seem to have outgrown the message of Christ, and they've moved on to other things, deeper things. This is the danger of a ministry built on anything other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never outgrow the gospel. We merely grow into the gospel, grow deeper into our understanding, deeper into the application of the great truth of the gospel. We don't move on to something else. We don't move on and say, now let's go into really deep things. I got this down about how to be saved. I got this down about how to trust Jesus. But now I want to move on to something really significant. I want to move on to something really important. No, there isn't anything more important. There isn't anything more significant. This is the danger. If you focus on prophecy or prosperity gospel or systematic theology, if you focus on anything other than the gospel as the primary mission of the church, you get off. And it's a dangerous thing. It produces a fruit that's talked about in this passage. You get off on prophecy, you get off on these other ideas, even doctrine. You get puffed up. You become arrogant because you know all this. Because you've got this down, because you've got it figured out. The natural progression is to get puffed up in your own conceit, in your own importance, in your own intellect, in your own understanding. And the truth is, you understand nothing. Paul's very blunt. He says, such preachers are arrogant know-nothings. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy. The word unhealthy literally means they have a sick craving. He said these are folks that are heart sick. There's something desperately wrong at the heart of these folks. They have a craving for controversy. They have a sick desire for quarreling about words. Note the fruit: envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction. These are folks who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. There's this growing number of folks within the church who want to fight about everything. They want to draw the lines ever sharper, ever clearer. They have a contentious spirit, and they love quarreling about words. And it leads to envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicion. And I'm telling you, I see that every single day on Christian websites. I see it in Facebook, on Twitter, of people who want to argue and fight about everything. Oh, this is what it really means. And if you're really godly, you'll do this and you'll do it this way. If you don't, you've denied the scripture, you deny God, and we need to split from you. There's a contentious spirit, a slanderous spirit, and there's nothing godly about it. I think this is the very thing Paul's talking about. He's talking about a spirit and an attitude that's moved away from the gospel. Here's what bothers me. I've read people that I would agree with them on probably 90%+ of their theology. If we were to sit down and say, do you believe this? I say, yeah, I believe that. I think this is right. I think this is the true biblical understanding of that. What I don't like and what I don't appreciate and what I believe to be ungodly is their attitude of questioning and evil suspicion about everybody who doesn't dot the I and cross the T exactly as they do. I've read some people slander, I consider slander, some very godly people, and accuse them of all kinds of evil when I know the individual they're talking about believes the gospel and loves Christ and preaches the true gospel. I think that's what Paul's dealing with. This is the problem inside the church, not out there in the mean old world. Not out there among the pagans and the godless. The problem inside of this bitter, contentious, quarrelsome, fighting spirit. Now, hear me. There is a time and place to stand our ground on the truth of the gospel. But that's my point. It's on the truth of the gospel. And if they deny Christ and if they deny that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, I'll stand my ground there. But I don't want to go to war with those who believe the same gospel I believe, but they just differ with me on these points as we move away from the gospel. That's, I think, Paul's heart in this passage. It's a bitter fruit. Such is the sick, bitter fruit of a ministry that minimizes the gospel. But note as well, there is an obsession with material gain that ultimately proves disastrous. That's in verses 9 and 10. Same group of folks, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The issue in this section is greed. It's a lack of contentment, a desire for more. Those who desire, those who long for, those who have an unhealthy lust for abundance. That's the original language. They fall into temptation, they fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into all kinds of ruin, all kinds of destruction. Greed has a way of causing people to look in directions that they might never have looked at otherwise. They turn a blind eye to ethical questions. They refuse to think things through. These are the type of folks who know the cost of everything, but they know the value of nothing. The result is, what once was unthinkable becomes natural. Now note carefully the wording in verse 10, because this is one of the most misquoted scriptures. People say, well, you know what they say, money's the root of all evil. That isn't what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Such individuals pierce them through with many pangs. Literally, they impale themselves with all kinds of grief. A well-rounded ministry demands that we warn of impending danger. A faithful gospel ministry urgently sounds the alarm. And we sound the alarm by faithfully preaching the gospel, by keeping our focus where it belongs, on the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ applies to everything in our lives. It's not just how are you saved. It's the application of that salvation to every area of our life as we grow deeper and deeper into our understanding of the gospel and our relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. It's that work of salvation that begins with justification but proceeds with sanctification, leading ultimately to glorification. But it's all wrapped up in, it's all bound up in the gospel. So we must preach the gospel. And if we're faithful in preaching the gospel, we will, of necessity, through the very preaching of the gospel, sound alarm. Second, a faithful gospel ministry encourages the pursuit of genuine godliness. That's in verse 6 down through verse 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Paul's warning is contained within it, an admonition to faithfulness. There are two such encouragements to balance out this message. First, Paul encourages Timothy and the believers in turn to pursue sound doctrine that leads to genuine godliness. That's back up in verse 3. By a passionate pursuit of the words of Jesus and sound doctrine, we're on the path of sanctification and genuine godliness. When we keep Christ front and center, we are regularly reminded of our need and God's glorious provision. Go back to chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? Here it is. He, Christ, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. The mystery of godliness is the preaching of Christ. And a natural consequence of such teaching and preaching is the second thing, learn the secret of contentment. That real, genuine contentment only comes through Christ. There is great gain in godliness, notice verse 6, with contentment. Contentment is linked with godliness. Why? Because it refuses to trust in self and trust wholly in Christ. Because we understand we are insufficient. Only Christ is all sufficient. So it is that in Christ we pursue both godliness and contentment. He says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we learn to be content. Paul's warning that the pursuit of material riches is an empty, futile pursuit. You need to hear in his words in verse 7, Job 1, verse 21, naked I came into the world and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15, naked he came and he shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry with him in his hand. In other words, you didn't bring anything into this world and you're not taking anything out of this world. You know, the old line is, they don't put pockets in shrouds because you're not taking anything with you. When that hearse is on its way to the cemetery, it isn't pulling a U-Haul with all their stuff. you didn't bring anything in. You're not taking anything out except that treasure you've already laid up in glory. How? Through the gospel. And that treasure is in heaven, where no moth can destroy, where no rust can get at and decay. It's safe, it's kept, it's settled. You're not going to take anything with you. Contentment. Being content with what God has provided. Listen again to the Apostle Paul, this time in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says, I've been in all kinds of circumstances, and I've learned the secret of being content. What is that? What's the secret? Knowing Christ. Because I understand by knowing Christ, I have everything. And if I don't have Christ, I have nothing. No matter how much I have in the bank, no matter how big my house is and how full of stuff it is, if I know Christ, I have everything. If I don't know Christ, I have nothing. Everything you own right now used to belong to somebody else. Right? And guess what? It's going to belong to somebody else when you're gone. Contentment can't be found in your stuff. That's why Jesus in Matthew 6 tells his disciples, you ought not to worry about the small things. What you eat and what you wear and whether you have a place to lay your head. But seek me and my kingdom, and all that other stuff will fall into place. That's contentment. Finding my life, finding my meaning, finding my purpose, finding my identity in Christ, in the glory of the gospel. That's what Paul is urging Timothy about this ministry. This is what Paul, through Timothy, is urging us about the ministry that he's called us to. Part of preaching the gospel is to warn of the inherent dangers of a faulty faith. To understand that to minimize the gospel is to poison the fruit. And to obsess over profit is disastrous to your spiritual health. We must plead for a passionate pursuit of genuine godliness that is fueled by a contented heart. Now, for that message to gain any traction at all, for that message to have any bearing on the lives of our friends, our family, our neighbors, or anybody else, they have to see it lived out in us. If this is not true for us, the words will ring hollow. So it is essential for us as the people of God to embrace, to believe, to proclaim, and to live consistently the truth of the gospel. And as we do so, our warning will be heard and our encouragement will be heeded. May we be found faithful to the work the Lord has given to us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the joy of knowing you. And Lord, I pray that we would live out our faith day in and day out. That the words we speak would carry weight, because they have the ring of truth about them as reflected in the way we live, the way that we act, and the way that we react. May the truth of the gospel be seen in how we live, and may it be heard in the message we proclaim. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And may we be found faithful. Father, it's been a good day for us to be together. I'm grateful for time together in Bible study and worship this morning and then worship again tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we will seek to live out the truth of the gospel together this week, that our lives may proclaim the glory and wonder of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.